Great is our God, and he's greatly to be praised. Certainly he's real. He's real to me. Some may doubt him, but I know too much about him. He is real to me. What a wonderful blessing it is for us to be in the house of the Lord once again. The Lord has navigated our niches, allowed us the privilege of being present here on this Tuesday evening. We thank God for all of you who are here, all who are watching virtually. Thank God for the connection, the oneness that he gives us, that the message be not distorted of Christ's coming. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 25, our preparatory passage. Psalm 25. Beginning with verse 1 or sentence 1, and we would end with 5, verse 5 or sentence 5. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. This is our prayer. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Again, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Look up at verse 1 again, or sentence 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. When you come to Bible study or any teaching session, you want to lift your immaterial self before God so he can feel you. When Jesus spoke of blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, he's not talking about physical food and physical drink. He's talking about spiritual food and spiritual drink. So we lift up our immaterial selves unto God to be filled. I thought that's necessary for us as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive from the Lord. When we open the Word of God, it is God speaking to us. When we pray, we speak to God. We give him our petitions. But to hear God speak, you need to get in the Word of God. And when you open the pages of the Holy Writ, is God speaking. We speak, we teach because God has spoken. Amen. And if God say nothing, we have nothing to say. But because God has spoken, we speak. So lift up before God your immaterial self. It's not about your flesh. And so often we pray fleshly prayers, and we have a whole lot of fleshly desires, and we are starving out our souls, our immaterial part. Amen. And God, he wants to work from the inside out. The real you is your soul. If I had time, I'd tell you about the trichotomy of the soul, but since I don't, and that's not the lesson tonight, we won't deal with that. But sometimes or someday we'll get back to the soul. And I will thoroughly explain to you what your soul is, all right? Matthew 14, as you're turning to Matthew 14, we have hospital list, bereaved, and prayer list. Hospital list is Sister Virginia McCormick. Bereaved is Sister Goodwin and family. Sister Gray and family. Prayer list, Sister Jackie Burks, Sister Wanda Glaster, Sister Carolyn Fisher, Sister Jotanya Solomon, Sister Janice Wiley, Sister Carolyn Fisher, Sister Marilyn Congress, Sister Amelia Bruce, Sister Classy Evans, Sister Belinda Hall, Sister Louise Blackman, Brother Douglas Ward Jr., Sister Bobby Green, Reverend Edward May, Sister Donna Mitchell, Sister Louise Broom, Brother Tommy Bland, Sister Gloria Moman, Brother Jack Blank, Sister Stacy Walton, Sister Mertis Cook, Brother Clarence Hutchins. Listen, also I want to call your attention to an upcoming event, or two upcoming events in particular. Saturday at 9, we have the Father Breakfast, Father's Breakfast. And I would that we treat fathers as special and as endearing as we treat mothers. Amen. Amen. You do know that woman came out of man. It was Adam first, and then God put Adam to sleep, and then brought the rib out and formed Eve. And we traditionally have given Eve more attention than Adam. So, listen, we have a Father's Day breakfast, 9 Saturday. Brother Kelly is here. And it's been a wonderful thing for years, and I'm looking forward to it. And listen, it's not too late to register. Once you're there, if you can register, go online tonight. Go to nbbc.info or go to the Realm app on Realm and register. We would love to see you. It's male, female, children. Everybody is welcome. So we're looking to see you. And then there's a study the latter part of this month for the ladies. One of Joyce Meyer's books, The Battleground or Battlefield of the Mind. And Lady Rogers is heading that up, and want you to go on and register for that particular meeting as well, that you study together as women. And y'all share that word with us. Now, I'm going to stay out of y'all's way because y'all ladies have conversations and all of that. And I want you to feel free to express yourself. Some things you'll say to one another you may not say if a man is present. So we're going to let y'all have your studies. Listen, look to your left, look to your right. And the people you see, write their names down. And pray for them. Now look up this way. The person you see, write his name down and pray for me. Amen. Need your prayers. Need your prayers. Thank you, deacons, Deacon McLean for devotion. Thank you, Reverend Gilchrist, for being here tonight. And all of the deacons. Do we have any other preachers here? Amen. You're a preacher. Amen. New Salem. All right, man. Good to see you. What's your name? Curtis. Coleman. Who? Coleman. All right. All right. Good to see you, Brother Coleman. And good to have all of you here. All right. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. It reads this way: When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. When Jesus heard of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew from the area of Capernaum by boat so the crowds could not follow him. It had been a long day for he and his disciples, a ministry-filled day, a day that caused them to tire. So Jesus and his disciples went into a solitary place to be alone. And according to Luke chapter 9, verse 10, the solitary place was near Bethsaida on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the opposite side of the sea. According to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, Jesus was compassionate toward his disciples, calling them to rest. I want to pause to say to us that rest is not a sin. That Jesus and his disciples needed rest. He called them to rest because they have been so busy ministering that they have not had time to eat. It was situation after situation, person after person coming and pressing upon them because there were great needs. Jesus, he went with his disciples to a solitary place, but somehow, some way, the crowd found where Jesus and his disciples were going and followed him on foot. Matter of fact, when you read the text, it insinuates that Jesus and his disciples, when they got off of the boat, the people were there already. That they were fast on foot. They were watching his boat and evidently figured out where he was going. And by the time he made it there, they met him. Long day of ministry. Long hours of ministering to people and meeting their needs. And Jesus now calls his disciples into a boat to go to a solitary place. But the solitary place became a public place. Because the people, they thought they were leaving on the other side of the sea, met them on the opposite side on foot. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 men is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. This miracle is recorded in Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, Mark 6, 30 through 44, Luke 9, 10 through 17, and John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And each gospel writer gives description that paints a picture to show the purpose, pity, and the power of Jesus the Christ. Want us to know him and to see him in full. They give way to writing and recording this particular ministry or miracle of Jesus Christ because they want us to know the purpose for his coming, the pity in which he has for mankind in need, and the power of Jesus Christ to satisfy our needs. The disciples have already seen Jesus turn water into wine, heal scores of people, calm a sea by just speaking to the elements that caused the storm, and cast out demons. But they still did not completely understand who he was. Notice Jesus made use of a hungry crowd to reveal his person, his purpose, his pity and power to his disciples and all of the people that were standing around. He performed a miracle. And I would that we understand what a miracle is and how miracles are referred to in the Bible. Miracles were also called signs, wonders, works, and power. Miracle is an event which unmistakably involves an immediate and powerful action of God designed to reveal his character or purpose. So it's a sign to point others in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ and God. It's a sign. It's a wonder. It's something that will wow you to get your attention so that you will pay more close attention to the person in whom performed the miracle. He didn't just feed them to feed them. He fed them to demonstrate his person, his purpose, his pity, and his power. Jesus meets a twofold need. First of all, he healed the hurting. He healed the hurting. According to verse 14, Jesus went further and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. When Jesus stepped off the boat, he saw the mass crowd of people. Even in his deep grief over John the Baptist, he had compassion for the people. Notice the word compassion means to have the bowels yearn. In other words, it means to feel sympathy, to be in pity for another. Jesus, his inward was moved and turned with he was bothered within when he saw the condition of the people, and his compassion trumped his need for solitude. Notice now, he shows us how to push aside personal hurt to minister to the needs of others. Now, this is major because we do just the opposite. We tend to deal with our own hurts and push other people away. But Jesus, he shows us how to push aside our own hurts, to put ourselves on hold, to minister to the needs of others. The questions I want to ask you tonight, how much of your hurt can other people handle? If you constantly telling people about how much you hurt and how bad your circumstances are, how much of your hurt can they handle and stick around? Are your hurts pushing people away? But I'm here to tell you there's healing for your hurt and helping others. I'm mindful of David. When David was at a place called Adullam, David was on the run from Saul himself, and God had the audacity to send him 400 messed up men. Men that were sent his way that was broken and indebted and dejected because they too had been hurt by Saul. But God sent them into the wilderness of Adullam so that David could minister to him or to them. Listen, the word of God says we are to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Listen, as a child of God, as a Christian, as a born again saint, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to set yourself aside sometime to deal with the hurts of other people. I think the reason we can't draw people is because we're too busy focusing on self and talking about what we are going through. But there are some hurts that's greater than your hurt. Yeah, there are some hurts out there that's greater than the hurts that you are experiencing in your life. And you have to learn how to set aside your hurt. Jesus was hurt over his cousin and forerunner. He had been beheaded by Herod and Herodias. And the text says when he had heard, he left the place of Capernaum and went into a solitary place. But when he saw the people, he was moved with compassion. And he healed them. He was moved. Mark's gospel said he was moved with compassion. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, if you are saved and you have a shepherd and hurt, what do you think about people who's hurting without a shepherd? If you in church and you hurting, and you can barely get over your hurt, what do you think about people who never dotted the doors of a church, who has never sat under the word of God to develop faith in God that will propel them through the periods of pain and the hours of hurt? If you, a child of God, and you can barely handle your hurts, what do you think about unsaved people? He looked at them and he said they were as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd have no direction. Sheep without a shepherd move aimlessly, wandering here and there, getting lost, and generally paying little attention to the danger around them. This was the spiritual state of the people in the text. We know this because the first thing Jesus did was he taught the people, and the care they needed was foremost guidance in truth by the Son of God. They had no guidance. They didn't know what to do. They were as sheep without a shepherd. Matthew Henry said the people in the text had no one to lead and guide them in the right way, none to feed them with good doctrine. You're in trouble if you don't have doctrine. You in trouble if you have no sense of direction. You're in trouble if you don't have any spiritual wherewithal. You are in trouble if you are a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw their terrible condition and he applied himself to their condition to rid them or remedy their condition. That's what compassion does. Compassion doesn't just sit back and look and see a need and just talk about that need. But what compassion will do is it will bother you so much within that it will make you apply yourself to remedying the need. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were without direction. Often we look at the news and we look in disdainment upon people in the world, but what do you expect worldly people to do? You expect worldly people to act worldly. We look at all of what's happening in the world and we see the senselessness and the lack of direction in people's life, but we don't apply ourselves to bring about change and to remedy their lack of direction. Worldly people do what worldly people do. But my problem is when church folk act like worldly folk. My problem is when church folk cry more than worldly folks. My problem is when church folk have more fear than worldly folk. Jesus saw that they were without direction, and so he gave himself to guide them and to give them food, the food of good doctrine. He taught them. Not only were they sheep without a shepherd, being directionless, but they were sheep with no shepherd, being defenseless. Sheep have no defense mechanism. They can't bite, can't growl, can't run, can't fly, can't kick, can't swim. They have no defense mechanism. They are totally defenseless. So what does a sheep do when danger comes? It flocks. When a predator approaches, the sheep will gather with others in a pack and run in circles. In complete panic, running in circles, in complete panic, running in circles. You know how some people are. Running in circles, getting nowhere, in complete panic, just hoping that the predator will choose someone else. So without a shepherd to protect them, they will be picked off and eaten one by one. No defense mechanism. Listen, as children of God, listen, we have no defense mechanism. God is our shield and buckler. That's why the Bible says he's our refuge. He's a place for us to run into and to be safe and kept, preserved. We're helpless alone against Satan and his imps. But thank God for Jesus, that he's our defense. He looked at them, saw a group of people, a crowd who was without direction and without defense. And the text says, not only were they without direction and without defense, they were diseased. They were sick. You know, you can be sick and not know it. You can be sick and functional. Physically sick and still functional. They were diseased. Notice the text says that he healed their sick. In other words, he miraculously strengthened the frail and sick. The sick in the crowd were restored. You got a whole lot of people that sit on the padded pew just as sick as they can be. Dressed up sick. Some sing sick. Talk sick. Talk and walk sick. They're as sick as they can be. And he has the power to restore the sick. He strengthens the frail and the sick. He restores. We come sick and leave sick. Because we don't want anyone to know we're sick, including Jesus. Altars are vacated. Nobody's coming to the altar anymore, throwing themselves down at the altar to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need you. You know, the altar is vacated. Everybody's good with things being as they are. You know, we just deal with it. Sick and been sick a long time, and we have become immune to being sick. But he healed their sick. Jesus, he healed the hurting. But number two, he fed the hungry. Now, the disciples approached Jesus to address the apparent hunger of the crowd. Verse 15, they said to Jesus, "This is a desert place, and the hour is already late." Their concern led to a command. They issued a command in verse 15, see clause, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves some food." Out of concern for the crowd and Jesus, they issue Jesus a command. Now, don't frown too soon upon these disciples, because you got a whole lot of people still issuing commands now. We're not asking, we're not petitioning, we are commanding. They commanded him to send the crowd away. One writer says they felt responsible to bring Jesus back to reality, to prompt him to act sensibly. In other words, they thought that Jesus was so caught up in ministry that he failed to notice the time and had no consideration of their need. Jesus is late and they're hungry, and you keep teaching. You know, this is for the folk that want church to be out early. Right. It's after 12, Reverend. Right. You don't normally go after 12, Reverend. It's time for us to go. You know, folks hungry, Reverend. We got some diabetics in the crowd. And the sugar levels are dropping. Let them go now. You ain't sensible. You're not considerate. You can't hold folks all day. Come on now. You got to turn us loose. Listen, this was the sentiments of the disciples when they spoke to Jesus. They wanted to bring him back to reality and to prompt him to act sensibly. And Jesus didn't send the crowd away. Instead, he said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." You know, I just think people who notice the need to satisfy the need. You know how it is in ministry. Some people can notice things, but they don't want to apply themselves to it. But they will say something to get somebody else to be applied. They won't volunteer themselves, but they're, you know, come up with a whole lot of names of other people to do what they feel needs to be done. Jesus says, "No, since you notice the crowd and you know the condition of the crowd, feed them." He says, "Feed them." He issues a command to his disciples. And the obedience of the disciples was essential for the miracle. Obedience creates an expectation for the miraculous. Now, underscore that. That obedience creates an expectation for the miraculous. Hear me. There is an unmistakable correlation between the miracles the Lord has performed in history and the unusual commands he gave those who obeyed him. Over and over, he commanded believers to do things that might have seemed ridiculous at times, perhaps to themselves as well as the other people around them. He will give you what seems to be absurd and crazy. Because listen, if you can do it without it being beyond you, it doesn't require faith. And so he always commands what's beyond you. I told you last week, he doesn't need your ability. He just needs your availability. You're talking about what you're able to do. And sometimes God will put you to test just to show you that you are able to do nothing apart from him. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So he tests us. He gives us commands that's beyond us, beyond our ability. He said to the disciples, feed them. Now, let me give you the purpose for reading the Bible. The purpose is for us to see that there is nothing impossible with God, and to remind us that he will always provide for those who obey his commands and trust him to keep his promises. That's why we read the Bible. So when we obey and complete his instructions, the miracles are up to him. He performs the miracles. The miracles are up to him. We don't worry about the results. You can imagine how teachers and preachers and pastors feel preaching a word, and very often you see the evidence of that word that's preached and taught. But it's there. And God told us to preach it and teach it. And he says, leave the results up to me. I can perform a miracle while they sleep at night. I can wake them up different. You think that word went nowhere that you taught, and that word went nowhere you preached. He says, man, by the time they get in their car, change has taken place. And that change is so swift and quick that they don't even know they changed. A miracle. He says, when we obey and complete his instructions, the miracle is up to him. He'll work it out. He challenged the disciples to address the problem instead of ignoring it. And the disciples were shocked by what Jesus commanded. Shocked because they were looking at the problem through the lenses of scarcity. What they didn't have. They said to Jesus, we don't have enough. We can't do it. Jesus wanted them to think not in terms of what they did not have, but rather in terms of what God had given them. He has given you enough to do what he has called and commanded you to do. I think I said it again. He has given you enough to do what he has commanded and called you to do. You just have to trust what he has given you. The message is that if we embrace the challenge, bring what we have, no matter how little, then God will do the rest. I know that in my life. I've always operated on scarcity. But that little bit in God's hand will go a whole lot further than in my own hand. Yes, sir. We trust him with the little. Notice several things. First of all, the shortage. There was shortage of food. We only have two fish and five barley loaves of bread. There was a shortage of physical food. Now, notice the two fish and five loaves were only a lad's lunch. And the lunch was not prepared for a hungry multitude. It was prepared for a lad. Reverend Marvin Wiley said the lad's lunch consisted of two small sardines and five thin crackers. And the small lunch was not enough to feed the multitude if it remained in the disciples' hand. There was a shortage of food. There was a shortage of ability. The Lord did not give them the power to perform a miracle of multiplying bread and fish. Instead, the disciples were to serve the bread and fish that Jesus multiplied. In other words, you have to know your role and know what God has given you the gift and power and ability to do. See, most of us want to be bread and fish multipliers instead of servers of the multiplier. See, if you could break bread and fish and multiply, you know how arrogant you'd be. You know how high your head would be. Matter of fact, your head would be so high if it rained, you'd drown. If you had the ability to perform miracles, you would be something to reckon with. He doesn't give us the ability to multiply bread and fish. Matter of fact, even after this, you don't see where the disciples broke bread and fish.
That's right.
Because he didn't want us to get into a bread and fish ministry. You know, we'll feed folks if we won't teach them. I think we've got stuck right here. Brother Joe, we'll feed them if we won't teach them now. If you want folks to come to church, Reverend, you need to feed them a little something, you know. Love bread and fish. We'll break the bank trying to get folks to church feeding them bread and fish. I'm just talking about what I'm doing. We don't have that ability. But we have serving ability. See, as the Lord multiplies, we serve. Y'all miss that? There was a shortage in ability, not a shortage in the Lord's ability, but a shortage in the disciples' ability. That they couldn't just take the fish from the lad, multiply it, and give it. They had to put it in the Lord's hand. Not only was there a shortage of food, a shortage of ability, but there was a shortage of imagination. The disciples did not see it possible. There are circumstances and situations that make us feel like two fish and five loaves kind of people. The two fish and five loaves feeling is when you feel overwhelmed, powerless, and hopeless. It is when you feel that more is asked of you than you can give. It is when you do not know what to say or what to do. The two fish and five loaves feeling is when you want to send folks away to fend for themselves. The two fish and five loaves feeling is not just thinking you do not have enough, but it is when you begin to believe you do not have enough or you are not enough. Some of you said, I am not enough to make a difference. I'm not enough to make an impact. I'm not tall enough. I'm not bright enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not thick enough. I do not have enough. In your mind, you have a shortage. And you highlight your inabilities instead of your abilities, because you don't have imagination. You're afraid to think beyond the norm. But listen, in your shortage, you need to have an imagination for what could be. You would have never graduated from school if you didn't have imagination. You would have been halted in your thinking, let alone your actions to accomplish, if you didn't have imagination. Some of you would have been, you know, unmarried now if you didn't have imagination. You dreamed upon a good marriage. You didn't think you were fit. Some of you would have children wayward if you didn't have an imagination to see children good and right and moral. Some of you would be still driving that old putt-putt if you didn't have imagination. Living in that old house if you didn't have imagination. They didn't even see it possible. And Jesus says, well, let me show it to you, so you can see beyond your ability and tap into mine. Bring me the fish. Bring me the loaf. Bring me your checkbook. Bring me your brokenness. Bring me your disappointment. Bring me your hurts. Give them over to me. I'm going to show you that they can get better. He took the two fish and five loaves. And he didn't come up with a seven-step program to food or financial increase now. He just lifted it and prayed over it. And he brought it back down and he began to break it. And as he was breaking it, God was multiplying it. Sit the men down, and he handed the food to the disciples. And every time they came back to refill, to give out, there was more fish and more bread. Somebody here can identify with that tonight. You got down lower than low. Got down to your last, but every time you went back, there was more and more and more. And the text says that the shortage turned to surplus. More than enough was available for 12 basketfuls of broken fragments was left over. About 5,000 men, not including women and children. And it could have easily been 15 to 20,000 people on that hillside. And Jesus fed all of them until all were full with two fish and five loaves. And he said, round up the remains and 12 baskets of broken fragments was left over. Jesus said, well, boys, you were hungry too. You didn't have time to eat earlier. Now you got a basket apiece. 12 baskets, one for each disciple. I'm closing with this. Jesus takes our contribution, however modest, and makes it enough. The source, I want you to miss this now. The source for enough is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Father, we thank you for your purpose, power, pity. Reveal to us through this pericope, this lesson, this text that we have considered and carefully examined. Thank you, Father, for being the source for enough. That in you we have all we need. Thank you. Lord, bless each of your people, each person that's here tonight. Bless those who are tuned in virtually. Lord, reveal to them your power, pity, purpose, and person. Lord, be with Miss Virginia McCormick. Touch her body, strengthen her if you will. Lord, give comfort to the good one and Gray families. Lord, bless and bring about healing and wholeness and health in the life of Sister Burke, Sister Glaster, Sister Fisher, Sister Solomon, Sister Wiley, Sister Fisher, Sister Congress, Sister Bruce, Sister Evans, Sister Hall, Sister Blackman, Brother Ward, Sister Green, Reverend May, Reverend Van, Sister Mitchell, Sister Broom, Brother Bland, Sister Moman, Brother Blanks, Sister Walton, Sister Cook, Brother Hutchins. Many more needs exist, Father, that we don't know about, but you are omniscient. You know all things. Touch now in the name of Jesus. Have your way in and through their life and living. Be careful to glorify yourself and bring good to your people. Continue to anoint us afresh, Lord, as a church, as your people. You've been, Lord, gracious to bring us here, and we ask for your grace to carry us back to our humble abodes. We need rest. As you and your disciples sought rest, we need rest. For your word says you give your beloved rest. Thank you. Give us rest tonight. Wake us up early in the morning to do it all again. In your name, for your glory. Lord, go before us and get in the system, the Facebook and Zoom. And Lord, help us to be crystal clear that people who wake up early in the morning can hear your word and receive it. You said we have not because we ask not. I'm asking, Lord, for you to straighten out the system so our teaching won't be in vain. Lord, bless, Lord, this community. Bring peace among your people in Jesus' name. And every heart say amen.